It is Mark chapter 2 in your Bible now. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read 18, 19, and 20 out of this passage here, Mark chapter 2, and jump right into a message that we'll follow on the heels of what we brought last Sunday evening, entitled Our Spiritual Special Forces. I'll give just a brief recap of that message just briefly at the beginning here in just a moment and get into the new territory tonight. Good crowd on this Sunday evening. Appreciate you being here. Let's stand together, please. Mark 2, verses 18, 19, and 20. I have you in the right chapter tonight. All right, amen. And please join me on verse number 19 there. I'll read 18 and 20. And our Bible says, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll open our understanding and our hearts tonight to truth. Thank you, Lord, for the response to the message last Sunday night. Thank you for what we've heard throughout this week. And God, I pray that you will again tonight bring great blessing and power on your word. I have great confidence in the Bible. Lord, my throat and voice may not be up to 100%, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that your word goes forth. You promise to bless it. I claim that promise tonight. And speak to us, I pray. Help people in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Today,
I'm redeemed.
Trouble and sorrow
have vanished away.
I have been redeemed.
I love thee, my glory.
Christ is mine.
All to him.
I now resign.
Church in a direction that you don't want to go, see. And Brother Brown called me before the service tonight, and he's always got something on his mind he wants to talk about, and I just do the listening when he calls, and he said Pastor California called the name. He said he called me and said I preached out there two or three times, and he said Brother Brown wants you to come preach on these dates. Brother Brown said okay, and looked at his calendar. And he said, "We got a new building." He said, "Well, good. You needed one." He said, "You were crowded last time." He said, "Yeah, we bought a big old country club on a golf course, turned it into a church." Good, good. And went over a while. He said, "Now we are changing our name to the Oasis Church. And Brother Brown said, yeah, that's funny, brother. Amen, that's good. The Oasis Church. The guy didn't laugh. And Brother Brown said, you are kidding me. He said, no, sir, I'm not. I want you to know that up front. We're taking Baptist off of our name, and we're going to be the Oasis Church. Don't know if that bothers you or not. Brother Brown said, it sure does. And he's not going to preach out there. I told him, I said, I don't know if you heard, about two years ago, a fellow from Florida, used to be a fire-breathing fundamentalist. And he stood up in his church and he said, my goal is from one year from right now, to be as far removed as we can be from what we have been. And he met his goal. They're not Baptist. They have drums, polo shirts, rock and roll music, and everything. And Brother Brown said, Terry, I told him that. He told me the story. I told him that story. He said, I think the two of us just ought to go on. Amen. I said, I think you're right, preacher. Well, I just ought to go on. What you heard just now, that's good music. That's safe music. That doesn't fit at the Oasis Church. That's not bumpy enough for the Oasis Church. It's not rocky enough for the Oasis Church. But it's good for us. It's good for your heart. Amen. Good singing. And that's the way the special music has been. Like we heard this morning, the song Dan sang. Tremendous. Thank you, folks. I appreciate it. I want to speak tonight on the subject, when you need the who, not the what. When you need the who, not the what. Jesus said in verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. When you need the who, not the what. My dear Father, thank you for the good song. I like good, safe music that's proper and right and keeps us on the right path. Thank you for saving us, for redeeming us. Now, Lord, use me, I pray, in these next several minutes. Speak to our hearts. Empower the Word of God as it goes forth. And I'll thank you for every bit of help you will give us. And be in this service, control it, I pray. And we ask it only in the only name that's worthy of prayer, Jesus' name. Amen. We read of an incident last week in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus commended the act of fasting as a source of spiritual special forces. You have military personnel, and they have normal operating procedures. And then you have special forces. They are the Green Beret, like Brother Vineyard was in. They are the Rangers. They are the pararescue in the Air Force. They're the Navy SEALs, and they are a highly trained, elite, intellectual group of men. And they're involved in covert activity and unconventional warfare and so forth, and anti-terrorist warfare and so forth and so on. They are a little bit more, if you will, than just your common, ordinary military. Jesus told his disciples, who couldn't cast the devil out of that boy, and they came to him and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, the only way these kind of battles are won is through special spiritual forces. You got the weapon of prayer, and that's a great weapon, as I said last week. Every Christian ought to know what it means to get an answer to prayer. And that's every age. That's you seniors who are trying to figure out what God's will is for your life in the next several months. And that's those of you who are looking for husbands and wives and waiting for God's perfect will to be done. And that's boys and girls. Every child of God should know what it means to have an answer to prayer, the weapon of prayer. But there are times, there are circumstances that arise where we need more than just the weapon of prayer. We need the spiritual special forces, if you will, of prayer coupled with fasting. And we spent much time in Isaiah 58 showing you the kind of fasting that the Lord does not recognize, is not pleased with. And we talked about five legitimate needs that can be addressed through prayer and fasting. Loosening the grip of sin, lessening the weight of heavy burdens, freedom from satanic oppression. By the way, I want to tell you, when you are dealing with freedom from satanic oppression, you must realize, don't get discouraged, if you start fasting and praying for someone, either a family member or a friend or even yourself, freedom from satanic oppression, Don't get discouraged if things get worse before they get better. That's exactly what happened in Mark chapter 9. As they were bringing the boy to Jesus, the Spirit tore him, threw him on the ground, and made him foam at the mouth as they were bringing him to Jesus. So don't get discouraged if you start praying and fasting and things get worse instead of better and you go, see, it's not worth it, it doesn't work. You just got to hang in there, folks. Amen? You got to hang in there because a lot of times it'll get worse before it gets better. It absolutely will. Freedom from satanic oppression, breaking a yoke, the breaking of a yoke, meeting the needs of others. These are all legitimate needs that may be met, can be met, through the spiritual special forces of prayer and fasting. Remember that fasting as a ceremonial ritual will only help you as far as health is concerned. There is some health benefit to fasting. It's good for your body to shut down and cleanse itself for a while. But if it's purely ritual, if that's all it is, if you go through a day of fasting without food, and you don't take any extra prayer time, you don't carry that thing on your heart, it's not on your mind, it's just a ritual, it's good for your health, and that's about it. If fasting is just a ritual. But fasting as a burden, fasting as a matter of the heart, can employ the special blessing and power of God for certain circumstances. Now, we said last week that fasting was giving up the fulfilling of normal, legitimate, physical appetites in order to acquire spiritual power. So I'm giving up the fulfilling or the meeting, if you will, of legitimate physical appetites. Food. Sleep. You read in the Bible where they spent the night fasting. That didn't mean they spent the night without food. Maybe it did mean that. But more importantly, it meant they spent the night without sleep. So fasting might include food. It might include sleep for husbands and wives. It might include physical intimacy for a while. And Paul talked about that. And he said, when you agree together to part for spiritual purposes and you agree to come back together, but that giving up of those normal physical appetites to acquire special spiritual power, that is what is known as Bible fasting. Now, there is another purpose for fasting that doesn't have to do with a special need, or I say a special power, I guess, as much as it has to do with a special purpose, a special person. We talked about giving up fulfilling physical appetites to acquire spiritual power. Tonight I want to talk to you about giving up fulfilling of physical appetites to draw close to a special person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons for fasting. To get real close to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the purpose for fasting. Look at verse 18. And the disciples of John, the Pharisees, used to fast. And they come unto him, they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? The disciples of the followers of John the Baptist and the followers of the Pharisees, they were accustomed to fasting. The Pharisees, they fasted two times a week. It was all ritual. Nothing beneficial spiritually came out of it. It was all ritual. The disciples of John fasted. I'm sure they fasted because John the Baptist probably set the example for fasting. But here they came to Jesus. They said, Jesus, we noticed something about your followers. Your followers don't fast. Followers of the Pharisees fast twice a week. Followers of John the Baptist, they fast regularly. But your followers never fast. They don't fast. In fact, they asked this question following the great feast that Matthew hosted after he got saved. Remember that? He was sitting at the table of custom. Jesus passed by and he said, follow me. Matthew left all and followed the Lord. And he threw a great feast and he invited plenty of his tax collector buddies, a rough old bunch, over to a place where they had food. And Jesus went. And boy, they criticized Christ and said, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? What are you spending time with these people for? They're not spiritual. And Jesus made that great statement, they that are whole need have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's who he was spending time with. That's why he was spending time with them. And so, you know, at least the disciples of John were sincere in their question. At least they came to the Lord and asked him face to face. I'm not sure about the disciples of the Pharisees. They probably were insincere in their questioning. But they said, Jesus, your disciples don't fast. Jesus answered in verse number 19. He uses the illustration of a wedding to answer their question. He said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, fellas, that doesn't make any sense. He said, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. He said, the children of the bride chamber. That's a reference to the groomsmen and other friends of the groom at a Jewish wedding. Jewish weddings were elaborate affairs. They were unbelievably big and a lot of things went into them. There's so much typology there. You got the betrothal when the groom asked the bride to be his wife. And like Joseph did to Mary there in the New Testament. And they enter into that time of betrothal. And during that year of betrothal, the bride would go to live with her dad. And she would prepare herself. Can you imagine that? Preparing herself for a whole year for her groom. The groom to be. And the groom would go and he would prepare his house. And he would make it ready. And they would make their selections, their choices of those that would be in the bridal party. And then on the wedding day, the bridegroom would leave his house with the friends of the bride chamber, the children of the bride chamber, all the stand-ups, and they would make the journey from the house that he had been preparing for a year over to the bride's house, and someone would be watching and would say, "The bridegroom cometh." And the bride knew that her groom was there, and she would descend or come out the steps, come out the house, and there they would meet. And they'd have some words of encouragement and blessing, probably from the parents and from so forth. And then the bridegroom, he would whisk away his bride to the home that he had prepared for her. What beautiful typology in that, friend. Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, invited us, amen, to be a part of his bride. And we received him as our personal Savior and entered into that engagement period with Jesus Christ. And you know what the bridegroom, you know what the bride is supposed to be doing while the bridegroom is away? We're supposed to be preparing ourselves for that day when we hear those words, "The bridegroom cometh." And we're not supposed to meet him with dirty old wedding gowns and sin-filled lives. We're supposed to be washed and pure and made clean by the washing of the water of the Word, so that as a bride is presented to her groom in purity, we're presented to Jesus Christ someday. And someday we'll hear that sound, "Come up hither, the bridegroom cometh," and our groom will descend and stop in the air and gather us home with him, and then he'll take us to a place that he has been preparing now for almost 2,000 years. Amen. A lot of great preaching in that there. So that's what he's talking about here. The bridegroom, the friends of the bride chamber, they were the ones who went with the bridegroom. Now, Jesus said, look, he said, as long as the groom is with the friends of the bride chamber, the children of the bride chamber, he said, they don't fast. He said, good night, friend. They don't fast. Now, he said, look. And by the way, who was he making reference to? He was making reference to Peter. He was making reference to James. He was making reference to John. He was making reference to Matthew. They were not part of the bride of Christ. They were the children of the bride chamber. They were converted to Christ before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection. And only those converted to Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection make up his bride. And those that were converted before, I don't believe they're a part of the bride of Christ. They are the friends of the bridegroom. They are the guest of the bridegroom. And he said, look here. He said, I am the groom, and I am with Peter, and I'm with James, and I'm with John, and I'm with Matthew. I'm with them. I'm here in person. They celebrate my presence every day. They feel my influence every day. I touch them. We eat together. We fellowship together. We serve together. We pray together. I am with them. They're not going to fast now. The children of the bride chamber don't fast while the bridegroom is with them. Are you with me tonight, church? You understand? Say, don't fast now. It's not time for them to fast. It's kind of, when there's a party going on, you don't want somebody with a long face and bent over and heavy burdened. You don't like the elder brother was when the younger brother came out of the hog pen and the dad threw a feast for him and the older brother was sulking around and a nasty old sourpuss and not happy. And he was an eyewitness. You ever thrown a party and had to deal with a pouting child? Huh? Some of them don't grow out of that when they get to be 22 or 23. They still pout. If it's not for them, they throw cold water on all the fun and the merriment and everything else everybody else is having. Jesus said, children of the bride chamber don't fast when the bridegroom is with them. Then he said in verse number 20, but. He said, the days will come. Not maybe, but will come. When the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Jesus said, there's coming a day when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Jesus said, I'll be gone from these men. I'll be gone from Peter. I'll be gone from John. I'll be gone from Matthew. I'll be gone from them. I will not be with them in person. He said, in those days, my disciples would fast. Why would they fast? They fasted, friend, because they missed His company. They fasted, friend, because they missed His person. They fasted because they missed His words of encouragement. They fasted because they missed His being with them. They fasted because they missed His influence. And then in those days when He was taken away from them, there would be reason to fast. Now people, listen, it is certainly right to fast for the reasons we mentioned earlier out of Isaiah chapter 58. Those spiritual special forces in times of specific need, in times of circumstances that demand special spiritual power. But I want to tell you something. It is also right and it is good to fast for the sole purpose of drawing close to a special person. I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. A good reason to fast is for the who, not for the what. For the who, not for the what. You say, I got all these things that I need answers to. I know somebody who's under the satanic, under the burden of satanic oppression. I know somebody who's under the grip of generational sin, like we talked about last week. I know somebody who is in an unequal yoke and that thing needs to be broken before it's too late. I know somebody that has specific needs, and those are the what's that I'm fasting for, those specific reasons. And that's good. And Jesus encouraged us to fast for those things. But that's not the only reason to fast. A good reason to fast is to enter into closer communion, closer fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fast because of the who, not because of the what. It's the who we need, not just the what. You see, fasting draws my attention away from the physical and puts my attention on the spiritual. Fasting draws my attention away from the temporal and puts my attention on the eternal. Fasting draws my attention away from the blessings and puts them on the blesser. Fasting draws my attention away from the need for power and places my attention on the source of power. Fasting draws my attention away from the what and places my attention on the who. It's not the what that we always ought to be fasting for. Sometimes we ought to be fasting for the who. It's not necessarily for the purpose of loosening the grip of sin and lessening the heavy weight of a burden or freedom from satanic oppression or breaking a yoke or helping to meet the needs of others. Those are good reasons. But it's because I need Him. It's because I need Jesus. I need His presence. I need His touch. I need His influence. I need His personal involvement in my life. I just need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need to be close to Him. I need Him in my life. I need Him close in my walk. That's a good reason to fast. For the who? For the who? For the who? Jesus said, when I'm going away, then they'll fast. When I'm with them, I'm here. They see me, they touch me, they feel my influence. I spend my time with them. There's no need to fast now. But one of these days, I'm going to be gone. And in those days, my followers, my disciples, they'll fast to put their attention, their minds on me, to draw close to me. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. The honest truth is, and I don't care if you agree with this or not, it's just the truth. It's just the plain, it's the plain truth. We spend a lot of time pursuing certain interests here on earth. I don't care what you agree or disagree with that. That is the honest truth. We spend a lot of time, many people spend a lot of time pursuing financial freedom. Boy, it's a big thing nowadays. Now listen to me, I'm not against the Dave Ramsey and all that stuff where he helps people with financial freedom. And we even have Brian Sharp here and Tom Kimmel here to teach about finance. I'm not against that, friend. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's your sole pursuit, you're missing something precious. God's people get eaten up with that. We are so good at going overboard. And one of the most difficult things to do in the Christian walk is to remain balanced. Pursuing significant educational levels. I'm not against education. Good night. We got a school. We try to provide a decent education for the children of this church who decide to come to school here. They try to do well in their test scores. And a lot of times when they go to college, they test out of the bonehead English and the bonehead math. And I'm glad they do. But I want to tell you something, friend. How many of God's people, their sole interest is pursuing a significant educational level? We get wrapped up in pursuing health and fitness. We get wrapped up in pursuing hobbies and recreations. I want to ask you a question. How many of our forefathers had any of those? Many of our forefathers had none of those things. They did not have financial freedom. They didn't have significant educational levels. They didn't have, in some cases, health and fitness. And many times they didn't have hobbies and recreations. I'm not against those, but the book of Hebrews tells us that many of the people of faith wandered in skins, living in caves, destitute, without nothing. Paul said about them in Hebrews, of whom the world was not worthy. The world thought that they were the offscouring. The world considered them the lowlife. God said the truth was, the world was not worthy of those people. They didn't have any of those things. But they had Christ. They had Jesus. And if we spend our Christian life in pursuit of financial freedom or education or health and fitness or hobbies and recreation, and I'm not against any of those, I would like to be financially free. What I have is a mortgage. I'd like to get out of that on a course to do so in a good amount of time. I am for education. I am for health and fitness. I am for hobbies and recreation. I have some, and you know I participate in them. But friend, I am saying just to be eaten up with that, solely pursuing these things, we are missing it. How much time do we spend in pursuit of Him? Jesus said, when I'm gone away, when I am gone away, in those days they shall fast. They'll fast and they'll put their minds on me and they'll set their affection on things above and they will think of me and they will talk to me and their hearts will desire my closeness. And that giving up of food or giving up of sleep, giving up of normal physical appetites will be replaced for a short time with a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. That's why you and I ought to fast. We ought to fast not only for the what, but fast for the who. Fast for the who. Do we realize? I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure we realize really what Jesus is to us. Do we realize, have we forgotten that God has stored up in Jesus all that we could want? He is our all in all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at it there, 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse number 30. Look what God said through the servant, the Apostle Paul there. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians at verse 30. toward the very end of the chapter. And I don't have time to give you the whole context of the passage. But he talks about what the world thinks about God's people. And so for the world thinks so foolish, thinks God's people are so foolish. But God knows and thinks differently of His people. And then he gets down to verse number 30. That's what I want you to see. Look at what Paul said here. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now don't miss these next words here. This is incredible. Who of God, look at this, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see? Who is made unto, talking about Jesus. Jesus is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think with me, folks. Wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus is the foundation. He is the fountain, if you will, of divine illumination. Jesus is wisdom personified. He is all wise, omniscient. Jesus is made wisdom to me. Jesus is made wisdom to you. Wisdom helps us see. Wisdom helps us see right from wrong. Wisdom helps us see the path of our life more clearly. That's the word, to see. To see as God sees. How many of us need wisdom? How many of us need wisdom? And I'm for financial freedom, and I am for education, but education does not equal wisdom in every case. Wisdom. Wisdom. How many of us need wisdom? Jesus is made wisdom to me. He is all the wisdom I need. I need so much. I'm talking to dads. I'm talking to businessmen. I'm talking to men employed on jobs. I'm talking to people in other interpersonal relationships. I'm talking to young people trying to decide, what do I do with my life? I mean, now I'm a junior. I'm a senior in high school. Where do I go? What do I do? What do I pursue? Friend, Jesus is made wisdom unto you. Jesus can help you see and see clearly. That's one of the reasons to fast. For the who? For Him. To get close to Him. To put my mind on Him. My affections on Him. Because He is wisdom to me. He's not just wisdom. He is righteousness. This is a reference to practical righteousness, especially in the area of my character, my behavior, my actions. How many of us need the power of God? How many of us need the righteousness of Christ, the encouragement of Jesus Christ to be of good character, to be of good behavior, both publicly and privately? How many of us need that? I confess to you, I need it. I live in a sin-cursed body. I live in a sin-cursed world that's a very powerful, powerful force working against righteousness, practical righteousness. And every now and again, I need the personal encouragement of Jesus Christ. I think about those disciples gathered in that upper room after Jesus' crucifixion and His resurrection. They were gathered together up there. They were not, man, a bold, ready bunch to take on the world. They were fearful. They were hard-hearted. They were filled with unbelief. And what happened? Jesus walked through that door. And when He walked through that door, He appeared unto them and He set them out to do right. They were helped by Jesus coming to them. I'm telling you, it's not always the what that we need. Sometimes it's the who. Are you with me tonight, church? It's the who. It's the who. He has made unto me sanctification. This is a reference to purging us from the pollution and power of sin in our lives. I made the point, I believe, 2 weeks ago in a message on Sunday night. The closer we draw to Christ, the more intolerable our sin becomes. You know how to get away from having to have a rule book to make you behave? Get close to Christ. Because the closer we get to Christ, the less tolerable our sin is to us, huh? Again, do you remember the upper room? The first time Jesus appeared, Thomas was not with them. They said, "Thomas, we saw the Lord." Thomas said, "I won't believe it until I put my finger in the nail print of his hand and touch my hand to the spear wound in his side. I won't believe it. 8 days later, they met again. Jesus entered that room just like he did the first time. He walked directly over to where Thomas was sitting. And he said, Thomas, reach forth your finger and touch the nail print in my hand. He got real close to Thomas and he said, Thomas, reach up there with your hand and put your hand in that hole in my side. Remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. That's what happens to us when we get close to Christ. My Lord, my God, help me. Lord, this hard heart, this coldness, this indifference, this stale, methodical, mechanical Christianity that has become my portion after being saved 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 40 years. I remember the days of my first love when it was all so precious and all so sweet and all so fresh and all so real. And Jesus, you were so close to me. And friend, He can be again. And your Christianity can come out of a mechanical, methodical, dusty old state. You need to fast and pray. Fast and pray, not for another method, not for another idea, something else to do, somebody else's book to read. Fast for who, not what? Get back close to Him. You say, the fire will never burn again. Yes, it will. You say, my heart will never beat heavy again. Yes, it will. He can't use me anymore. Yes, He can. You don't need a what. You need a who. You need a visit from Jesus, my Lord and my God. I don't mean some weird thing after you eat pickles and Pepsi. I mean doing what Jesus said here. In those days, when I'm going away, they shall fast. Man alive, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You go through it, and some of you have such unbelievable work schedules. Some of you men right now I'm thinking about. I hear you get up at 3 and 3:30 to go to work, 2:30 to go up and get a truck and go through the city of Chicago. And man alive, you know, I'm not sure how much sleep you should do without. A good way to fast is to leave off food for a meal. Leave off food for a day. And if you've never fasted, don't jump in and decide to go 25 days without eating. Use your head. A woodpecker does, amen. But seriously, you know, when you're doing without food, and you're driving that truck or you're working there, and you would have taken your lunch hour in the break room, go out to the car, go out and walk, put your mind on Him. You know what His promise was? Draw nigh to God. And what? Who is lying to you? Who is telling you God won't come and visit you again? Who is telling you God won't fill you with joy again? Who is telling you God won't stir the fires in your heart again? Who is telling you? God said, draw nigh. I'll respond. You draw nigh to me, and I'll come running. I'll come running. Jesus said, in those days when I'm going away, my disciples will fast. And think about me and long for me and remember how it was when we first got saved, that first love and that forgiveness of sins and how the burden rolled away. And remember and long, Jesus, for that relationship with you. Boy, I want to be close to you. And God says, yes, sir, I want to be close to you. Here I come. Amen. It's not the what, it's the who. Paul said He's made redemption to you. He's made redemption to me. This is a reference to full redemption. Listen to me. Not just an eternity in heaven, but a redemption from a wasted life on earth. A life void of purpose and influence. You know what this is? This is Jesus going to Peter after Peter said, I go a fishing, I'm done following Christ. I'm not talking about the ministry now. I'm talking about walking as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm done. I'm done. And this is Jesus going to Peter and preparing the fish and bread on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and redeeming Peter from a wasted life. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about following Him. Friend, you don't have to preach. You don't have to go to Argentina as a missionary. But you want to be a disciple of Christ. You want to be one of His followers. And you want to have Christ come and put some purpose in your life and make it meaningful and invest your life in the service of God, living for Him and not spend it a void and wasted life. And Christ is made our redemption. Jesus shows up. We fast. And you say, Brother Angel, Pastor, I gave up on Christ following Him some time ago in my heart, and I'm just going through the motions now, and I don't know how to get out of this. Fast and pray. Pray and fast. And don't fast and pray for a what. Fast and pray for the who. And get Jesus back in your life. He'll come back, friend. He'll salvage that life from being wasted. Isn't that what you want? Sure it is. Jesus has made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption to us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. There are times when I need Him. Him. I'm for books. I'm for books on marriage. I recommend some to people who are in need. I'm going to tell you who you need more than you need a... I'm going to tell you, you need a who more than you need a what. I recommend sometimes things to read for children. But we reach the point, folks, where we don't need a what, we need a who. We need Him. Christ. Our Christianity is in need of a boost. Our Christianity gets in need of a shot in the arm. Our Christianity gets in the need of a jolt of energy. Let me ask you a question. Scott Stone and Joe Griffin and Wayne Irvin and Doyce and other men in this church who spent time in the military, and I'm not sure who did or who didn't spend time overseas. But you military guys, why does President George W. Bush get on a plane and not tell anybody and fly all through the night and land there in the most dangerous airport in the world in Baghdad and travel that little corridor where so many people are being killed? I think it was Thanksgiving or Christmas Day. Gather all those boys and ladies there together. And folks, we got a special visitor today. President Bush walks out there on that podium. What do all those fellows do? Man, they cheer. They erupt into cheering and yelling and screaming and clapping. Why? Because their commander-in-chief paid him a personal visit. What did that do for him? Well, that sent him back out invigorated, didn't it? Send him back out, just, huh? Was a great story about Douglas MacArthur in the Korean conflict, the Korean War, when the Chinese and the North Korean army came across there, the 38th parallel, and they just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed the Allied forces all the way down to the Bay of Pusan, right at the very bottom of that peninsula there, the part of that South Korea. And Douglas MacArthur pulled all of his field officers off the field. And he prepared a great ball for them. Fancy food and fancy music and a beautiful place and all this setting. And they were all there having a good time. And Douglas MacArthur was staying in a little hotel suite on a balcony. And they said he came out, and of course they introduced him to the general of the fighting army over there. He walked down a staircase, and all those men, all those field officers, they lined up, standing at attention. Douglas MacArthur went to the first guy and shook his hand and said, "Corporal Minkowski, we're glad that you're here. Glad you could come. Your wife's about ready to deliver a baby any day, isn't she? Yeah. She likes, in fact, she wished she'd had it a week ago, doesn't she? Amen. And how many kids do you have? You got three? You got two and one on the way. Amen. I know more about you than you know about yourself. Amen. Two and one on the way. And he talked to him. He went to the next guy and said, Major Reardon, glad that you're here. How's your wife Dawn doing back at home? How's that junior high boy? He acted like a junior high boy. You miss him, don't you? I'm glad. He went down every officer, greeted them by name, and said something specific about them. His people had done research on every one of them. He knew their needs. He knew that their kids had been hurt in a bike wreck. He knew that some of them had kids that had broken arms and so forth and so on. He said a personal word to every one of those men. Then he stepped back and he said, fellas, I'm glad you're here tonight. And I am concerned about your families back home. I'm also concerned about our country, and I'm concerned for freedom. I'm here to tell you, we cannot lose one more inch of ground. We cannot lose one more inch. Those men left there, and that battle turned. And they began to push their way back north until they crossed that 38th parallel, and the battle was turned after a personal visit from that 4- or 5-star general at the time, Douglas MacArthur. They don't make a Christian in this room who can run on autopilot. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much you got going for you. They don't make a Christian who can run on autopilot. Everybody's Christianity grows stale. Everybody's Christianity turns dry. Everybody's Christianity needs a jolt. Everybody's Christianity needs an encouragement. Everybody's Christianity needs a boost. Yeah, what is that book I can get on Amazon.com? I'm not against books. But it wasn't a book that inspired those men. And it wasn't a book who inspired those people over in Baghdad. It was their commander-in-chief. And that's what we need, friend. We need a visit, a personal visit from our Savior, our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. In those days, let me ask you, and I know it's not going to happen, but speculate with me. What if that door opened and Jesus Christ walked out here? What if he could and came and stood behind this pulpit for a few minutes and talked with us? What if he said, son, keep running. Dad, keep praying. Keep loving. There's not just a little time left. I'm coming. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't give out. Keep on. What if he did that? You reckon you'd get any encouragement from that? You'd leave here, cell phones would be buzzing. Hey. You'd be stirred up. You'd be excited. There'd be no dust to blow off our Christianity then. It'd be gone. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. One of the good reasons to fast and pray is for a personal visit from Him. I don't mean, don't come to me and say, well, it happened. It happened. Jesus came into my room, sat down and talked to me. Don't come to me like that. I'm going to tell you what. Jesus said, the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from my disciples, and they shall fast in those days. They won't fast for a what? They'll fast for us. They'll fast for me. They'll set their affections on me
And they'll think about me. And friend, if you've ever fasted for that purpose, you know the potential in that kind of fast. It's right to fast for the what's in Isaiah 58. It's also good to fast when you need Him. Wouldn't He turn things around? Wouldn't He? Wouldn't He? Sure. It's not the what. It's the who. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. May God help us as a church family, as individuals, to get this deep down in our hearts. My Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, to some degree, the truth will be honoring to You. I pray that because we had this time together in church tonight, over the next several weeks, to be people of Faith Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Assembly, Faith Baptist Called Out Assembly. Fasting not for a what, but for the who. Jesus, we need You. You are made to us everything we need. We simply need You. Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask a couple of questions tonight. How many folks would say, Pastor, in the message last week, you mentioned those five things. I went home and did some thinking about that. And I do know that I need some help, or someone I love needs some help in one of those five areas. And maybe you fasted this week, or maybe you thought about it. Maybe you've seen God answer some prayers. But there was some truth to that in your heart. You gripped it last Sunday night. How many would say that? Would you raise your hand tonight all over the room? That's wonderful. God bless you. That was last Sunday night. Now, it's not always the what. Many times we need the who. Somebody here tonight, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Would you raise a hand tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to ask you to raise a hand tonight. If you need to be baptized, of course, you come follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I want to ask you to raise a hand tonight, but I don't know. There might be some it's become mechanical, it's become methodical, it's become a little dry, stale, and dusty to you. Instead of a what, you need the who. Consider that verse. But the time will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And in those days, they shall fast. For me. For me. He has made your wisdom. He has made your righteousness. He has made your sanctification. He has made your redemption. He's everything we need. Dear Father, bless the invitation tonight. In these days filled with perilous times, we need a boost. We need a spiritual jolt of encouragement. May we find it in Him. I ask it in His name.